Heavenly Father, as we come now to search the scriptures, we pray for your blessing, the outpouring of your spirit, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians 1 and verses 28 and 29. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 983. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him, that is Christ, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul is talking about his ultimate goal as an apostle, as a proclaimer of the gospel. In his imprisonment in Rome, Epaphras has come from Colossae. Paul has never been to Colossae, he doesn't know these people, but he knows that they are Christians. He knows that they are believers. He knows that they're in Christ. He knows that they have the hope of glory. And what he wants, what he desires, what his ultimate longing is, that they be presented mature in Christ. Now, the New Testament writers have a deep concern that Christians grow in maturity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for example, a church that was decidedly immature, he refers to them as needing milk rather than solid food. They were behaving like children. The marks of immaturity: always concerned about ourselves, easily offended and hurt, throwing tantrums about this, that, or the other. A lack of seriousness. All of those would be features of immaturity. And Paul writes to these Christians in Corinth and he says to them, I don't speak to you as spiritual men, but infants requiring milk rather than solid food. Paul wants to see churches as a whole and individuals within them grow in grace, grow in maturity. The word for maturity here is the Greek word teleos, which is the word that's used in Matthew 5 and 48 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Aim towards perfection. You're not perfect here and now. Spurgeon once met a person in London in the mid-late 19th century, who had been embroiled in the Wesleyan perfectionist movement. And he was getting on a train, I think in Waterloo Station, and this man came running up to him and recognizing Spurgeon, and he said to Spurgeon, I'm perfect. And so Spurgeon stood on his big toe, and the man said something that he shouldn't have said, and Spurgeon said, I knew you weren't perfect. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Aim towards perfection. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, it's the same word, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does maturity look like? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It looks like Jesus. That's what maturity looks like. James, in this first chapter, says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect." The same word. "That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Sinclair Ferguson has a book that was published just before COVID. I think it was in 2019. It's called Maturity. I've not read it, but I read its predecessor. He rewrote a book that he published in the 1980s with a different title and a different publisher. And it was called Add to Your Faith. Now, the new book looks bigger and thicker, and I suspect there are more chapters in the new one than in the old one. Maturity. Maturity. That's Paul's theme here. It's a need, isn't it? At all times, but it is a need in our current society, in our current culture, to be mature. When you look at the world around us, much of it, whether it's the world of politics or the world of entertainment or literature, much of it isn't serious. It's characterized by folk who are constantly whining and are easily offended and who think their opinions are better than yours and that yours need to be cancelled. And you want to scream at them, "Grow up." Well, that's what Paul is saying here. I want you to grow up in understanding, to be men. What does maturity look like? Well, we could take 3 hours or more. But if we were to limit it simply to what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, what is the measurement? What are the parameters of maturity? And the first is the realization of our identity. He writes to these Colossian Christians that he's never seen, and he calls them saints. In verse 2 of the first chapter, he calls them saints, literally holy ones. They've been set apart as holy. They're not who they once were. They are in Christ. That's their identity. Paul's most used designation in the New Testament, that Christians are to be identified as those who are in Christ, in union with him, in communion with him, sharing in a spiritual vitality. We have been renewed. We are not who we once were. We were once in Adam. Now we are in Christ. Our faith has constituted us a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old has passed. The new has come. We talk about total depravity, meaning that there isn't an aspect of our being by nature that isn't affected in some way or another by sin. Our mind, our affections, including our will. But now we are not totally depraved anymore. Somebody challenged me at the door after the first service, but I beg to differ. We are still evidencing aspects of depravity, to be sure. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I find I do. Or wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But we are in Christ now. We have been liberated from the bondage that we once experienced. We have what we might call total renewal in Christ. That's our identity. That is who we are. It's what we think, it's what we feel, it's the goals that we set, it's the ambitions that we dream about, the priorities that we make, because we're in Christ. We are completely empowered. We are completely empowered. What did Jesus say just before his ascension in the first chapter of Acts? "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." We are more than conquerors in Christ. Know who you are. Know your identity. I am a man, a woman in Christ. That's who I am. That's a mark of maturity. When you know who you are, there are lots of people and they have no idea who they are. They don't even know their gender. Well, you may laugh, but it's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. There are people who are lost, trying to find and discover themselves. But we know who we are. We are Christians. We are in Christ. We are in union and communion with Christ. And that's a mark of maturity. But secondly, the realization that in Christ we are complete. We are complete. We lack nothing, as James says in James 1 and verse 4. We lack nothing. In chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, "You have been filled in him." Actually, I prefer the King James Version at that point. We are complete in him. We are complete in him. When you are in Christ, you find wholeness. You're completed. Before we were in Christ, we were in disarray. The parts of our being were in tension with each other. But when we found ourselves in Christ, there was something of a wholeness. There was something of a fullness. There was something of a completeness. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. Not just one or two. But every spiritual blessing. Everything that Christ can give, he gives to you. And when you get Christ, you get all of him. You don't just get a part of him. You get all of him. Everything that he has ever accomplished on your behalf. Everything that he's ever promised to you. We are reckoned righteous in Christ. That's the language of the New Testament, isn't it? That's the language of justification. What does it mean to be in Christ? That we are reckoned righteous. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be reckoned the righteousness of God in him. You say, well, I don't feel righteous. I feel dirty. I feel sinful. Of course you do. That is your experience until you get to heaven. But as far as your justification is concerned, you are righteous. You are a law keeper, a covenant keeper. You cannot be more justified than you are now. This justification of yours, it is the justification that you will stand on the day of judgment. It is the guarantee of it. And all you need is Christ. All I need is Christ. Not Christ plus something else. Not what Luther called the damnable plus, but Jesus and him alone. And he completes me. He fills me. When you sense that fullness, when you sense how complete you are, that you don't need anything else, in order to be able to stand on the day of judgment, you don't need anything else but Christ. When you understand that, you have maturity. That's a mature man, a mature woman's way of thinking. Well, in the third place, the realization of our duty. Look at what Paul says in verses 9 and 10. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He first of all wants them to understand the will of God. How do you understand the will of God? In the scriptures, in the Bible, being immersed in the Word of God. Every word of God is the product of God's outbreathing All Scripture is the product of God's outbreathing and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I got a phone call yesterday morning from one of our elders. I won't name him because he's here. His very opening words were, "I love studying the Bible." That was the first thing he said on the phone, and it warmed my heart as a preacher. Here was one of my elders, and he was studying the Bible for a Sunday school class this morning, but he loved it, perhaps more than he loved his job, perhaps more than he loved anything else in all the world. He loved studying the Bible. That's a mark of maturity. To be deeply immersed in the Word of God, to be able to say, "Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation day and night." But not just to know the Scriptures and to understand the Scriptures, but to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants your obedience. That's the mark of maturity. It's the mark of immaturity, isn't it, when children disobey? They don't want to be obedient. They don't want rules and regulations. They want to live in a manner that suits them. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3? "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." He wants you to grow in grace. He wants you to persevere. He wants you to advance. He wants you to put forth the fruits of the Spirit. This is your calling. It's my calling to serve the King, to serve Him well, to serve Him as best I can, with all my heart, with all my soul. That's my duty. There's a fourth aspect of maturity here. And it's the realization of who Christ is. You notice, and we've looked at it in some depth, this wonderful Christ hymn. It's probably a catechetical hymn that had an existence before Paul wrote Colossians in verses 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is a fabulous statement. One of the things I think that Paul thought the Colossians needed was to know more about the person and work of Christ. They seem to have moved away. It wasn't that they weren't thinking about Christ, but evidently there were those in the church who were suggesting that they needed more than Christ to complete them, to fill them. It's always been interesting to me that when John Owen, the great Puritan of the 17th century, who had a phenomenal mind, takes great courage to read John Owen. His mind stretches you again and again. But in his first charge at Cogshaw as a pastor, young pastor, the first thing that he did was to write a catechism, two catechisms, one on the person of Christ and one on the work of Christ. And I think that tells you a great deal about John Owen. What is it that the congregation needed most of all? They needed Jesus. They needed Christ. They needed to know him. They needed to know his person. They needed to know his identity. They needed to know all that he had done on their behalf and what he yet promises to do on behalf of his people. The problem is, as he puts it in verse 23, he says in verse 22, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. That's the problem. Instability. A lack of steadfastness. A propensity to shift, to let go of your moorings so that the ship drifts out into the sea, as the writer of Hebrews puts it in chapter 2 of his epistle. It's hard to sin when you're looking straight into the eyes of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's hard to say no when he's standing right beside you, whispering in your ear. Jesus, the very thought of thee. This is Bernard of Clairvaux. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's maturity. And then, fifthly and finally, the realization of our final destiny. He speaks about it in verse 22, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And then again in the verse that we were looking at 2 weeks ago, at the end of verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. John Calvin, in his magnificent Institutes of the Christian Religion, in book 3, has a wonderful section. It had a life of its own apart from the Institutes. He has a wonderful section on the Christian life. And he's saying there are three aspects to the Christian life. Mortification, sanctification, and meditation on the future life. Meditation on the future life. Maturity is to understand that this is not your home. This world is not your home. That here we have no continuing city, but we seek one which is to come, whose builder and maker is God. To keep your eye on the goal, that you're marching to Zion, and you're going to live in the new heavens and new earth forever. This existence in which we find ourselves in is but fleeting. It is like trying to compare 1 second with infinity. So you have need, dear brother, dear sister, you have need to endure, you have need to be steadfast, you have need to keep your eyes on the goal, the final glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to persevere. There are hindrances, there are many of them. There are besetting sins. There is the sluggishness that can sometimes appear when we reach a kind of spiritual middle age. We can grow weary in well-doing. And so this morning we need to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us and to shake off that sluggishness and to realize our final destiny is the hope of glory. That's maturity. To walk with your eyes fixed on the glory that is coming, and everything else will fade away by comparison. The one thing that Paul wants of these Christians in Colossae is maturity. Oh, that God would make every one of us mature in Christ. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and ask that you would apply it to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake. Amen.